I wanted to talk this morning about a subject that I've thought about in the past, but I've never really preached on it before. And it might seem kind of elementary to a lot of people who are in the spiritual circles, but it's a story that I've entitled, Your Story Matters. A lot of people don't think about their story. A lot of people don't think about the journey that God has taken them on from back here to this step here to get them where they are today, to be able to take that story, which was not meant for you totally. Your story where you are today is meant for the people that you come in contact with. You need to see where you've came from. A lot of people just need to see where somebody's come from. I'm in that particular situation, or I'm in a situation that I need to have somebody come alongside of me and speak something into my life that may have been there before. And so your story matters to the people that you're around. Now, one of the most common reasons people share their stories with one another is to make that connection. We were talking with Greg and Connie the other night, and we started talking about, one of the things we were talking about was our dogs. Everybody connects over a dog. If you've had a dog in the past, you can for a dog. We talk about the fun times that we had with the dog. We talk about the goofy things the dogs did, and we talk about the loss of the dog. But it was something that we were able to take and something we were able to connect with them over and to be able to share, to be able to build upon the relationship that we already had, to be able to build upon that relationship. And those stories, they matter. Something as simple as a dog, you don't think, well, it's just a dog. No, that story matters. I know people who we lost our dog last November, and we still can't talk about it completely. You know, he was a member of the family. But we share those stories to make connections. The circumstance of the stories may vary, but the feelings that you have within those stories, those feelings, everybody understands. People understand loss. People understand love. People understand anger. I'm angry with God. I'm angry with that person. People understand those things. People understand joy. Whatever the situation is that you're experiencing, people, they understand those things. And our stories were meant to share with one another. Now, who's the ultimate healer of our situations if we're going through things? Well, God is. But he's put us here together with one another to share. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Hebrews 10:25. Especially as you see that day coming. You might be going through something, man. Come to church. Get together in somebody's house. Whatever it may be. Share what you're going through because, man, Jesus is coming and people need to know about him. And you need to be on the right, in the right frame of mind and on the right track to be a part of what's happening here on the earth for the kingdom of God. We need each other. Your story matters. When I was, you'll hear me share my stories more than once. And why do I keep sharing a story over and over? Because I want you to get it. Pastor Kim, where we went to up in Fairbury, I could finish his stories before he did. He told them so much. And we made jokes about that. But when I was super young, I mean, we talk about it to this day. My mom does and we do. I was the most shy person you would ever want to meet in your life. When I was little, I had two hiding places when company would come. I'd walk out to the end of the sidewalk, and I would sit out on the end of the sidewalk until they left. Wouldn't interact with them at all. The other place I had is I hid underneath the kitchen table when company came over. Would not come out from underneath the kitchen table until they left. I was shy. That lasted, and this is 1963. Until 1995, I was that way. We were married. I didn't talk. She did all the talking. Some things have changed since then. But I went to a Promise Keepers conference in 1995. And the Lord was speaking to me. He says, I want you to go there. I want you to sit in this conference here. I don't want you to get up, go get something to drink, go get something to eat. None of this stuff. I want you to sit in that chair. I want you to absorb what they're saying. I want you to take notes and don't get up out of that seat. And I was like, okay. I was shy. So I sat there, took notes, and then he said, okay, now all these guys that you got this stuff from, they're not going home with you. You got to learn how to stoke your own fire. And so I started reading the Bible differently. He started showing me some things. And I started reading the Bible. And some people will say, well, they didn't have commas and exclamation marks back in those. You know what? They're in my Bible. So I started reading them as if it were a comma. Or an exclamation point. Or a question. Started reading the Bible that way. And it became alive to me. And when the Bible became alive to me, I look over here, and a lot of people refer to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. But they don't read verse 6. Timothy was a scaredy cat. People don't think about that. We think of Timothy in the Bible. He's got a couple of books in the Bible. Timothy was a scaredy cat. Well, if you look at verse 6, it says, therefore I remind you. Paul's reminding Timothy. So if he's saying, I remind you, that must mean he's told him this before. He's saying, therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift, God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And then verse 7, for God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. But you got to stir up that gift. You got to stir up those things that are inside of you. You got to go out and you got to tell people. You can't keep that to yourself. When you're scared and when you're timid, you don't look at going out and telling anybody anything. I'm not saying anything to anybody. You sit on the end of the sidewalk with your head popped down, or you hide underneath the kitchen table. I don't want to see any 50-year-olds hiding under the kitchen table. That's weird. But anyway, but you stir up that gift that's on the inside of you. You tell that story. What has Jesus done for you? Whew, man, I might get excited here in a minute. So my story is progressive too. People don't think about it. The Bible is progressive. Ooh, what are you saying? The Bible changes? No, I'm not saying the Bible changes. I'm saying that as you read the Word of God, you might get something out of it today. You read that same passage tomorrow, he shows you something else, then he shows you something else. It's the same word, but you're getting revelation on that word. So my life, my walk with him is progressive. I started out as being shy, not wanting to talk to anybody, to going to Promise Keepers, to telling Carrie, get back, it's my turn to talk now. She has to remind me every once in a while, Rick, I'm talking. Oh, I didn't hear you. But anyway, so it's been progressive. So if I look at Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to look at verses 14 through 17, read those real quickly. So it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Man, that shyness just left me right there. Shyness should leave you right now. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you are a child of God. Whoo! And then you go on to verse 15. So you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. The things that had you bound, the thing that had you bound that caused me to be shy. I'm not bound by that anymore because I'm led by the Spirit of God. And if I'm led by the Spirit of God, I'm a child of God. And if I'm a child of God, everything that God has is for me. He wants me to have everything that he has. He wants me to have the confidence. He says, come boldly into the throne room of grace. Don't come in shyly. Come in boldly. It says, so you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with your spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Man, where's the... Any shyness that you had should have just left you right now. Because you are God's child. You are an heir, not only an heir, but you are a joint heir. What is a joint heir? You have equal stepping in there in Christ Jesus. Whoo! So I tell this story about me being shy. I tell this story because I know that it connected with somebody here. There's somebody in this room that has feelings of being shy and feelings of feeling inadequate. You don't have to be. Romans 8:14 says that you're a child of God. And then here he showed me that, you know, here I am. I'm now loud sometimes, but I'm out there. But he's also showed me that I've got scripture to stand on now. Anything that you're going through in life, whatever it may be, fear, healing, finances, whatever it may be, have some scripture to stand on. And when you have scripture to stand on, you can come boldly and say, you said. I don't mind reminding God of things that he said, even though he knows he already said it. I don't have a problem reminding him. You said that by your stripes I was healed. It's a done deal. You said it, so I expect it. You said you would supply all my needs according to your riches and glory through Christ Jesus. You said that, so I expect all of my needs to be met. And they are. As believers, never think of yourself as less than. No one is better than you. Some people think that way, but nobody is better. They may know more than you on a particular subject, but nobody is ever better than you. God looks at you as his child. He looks at that. I don't know a lot about the medical field. You probably don't want me operating on you. It'd probably be a good idea. But that medical guy, I'm no less a child than he is. We're all God's children being led by his Spirit. So, as believers, never think that you're less than. The day you are born again, filled with the Spirit, the journeys of faith you've traveled have all led you to this moment. Never think your story is insignificant, because your story matters. Let's turn to Mark chapter 5. And we're going to start with verse 1. And we're going to talk about a story. It's a rather radical story. Now, I say story now, usually when I refer to anything in the Bible here, it's an account of something that happened. But this is actually this guy's story that we're going to read about here. And it's 20 verses, bear with me. There's nothing wrong with hearing the Bible. So Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 1, New King James Version. It says, "Then they came to the other side," Jesus and his disciples, "to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he came out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice, said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you not torment me.' For he said to him, 'Come out of him, come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine, so all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed. And about the swine, then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat," Jesus, "he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit it, but said to him, 'Go to your home, to your friends, and tell them the great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you.' And he departed, and he began to proclaim in Decapolis and all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." I'm using this account here just to show that stories matter. This man had a radical, transformative interaction with Jesus. The funny thing is, as we got down to the last part of that verse, you know, here he is. He had this huge transformation in his right mind, fully clothed, sitting quietly. And he's saying, and anytime you have an interaction with something like that that just totally changed your life, man, I want to stick with this guy. I want to stay with him. And so he's telling Jesus, man, I want to go with you. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not going with me. No. That's not the plan we have here. Here's what you're going to do. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to go back home, and you're going to tell all your friends. You're going to tell your neighbors. You're going to tell your cousins. You're going to tell your cousins you don't normally talk to on a weekly. You're going to tell people that you're going to tell people the great thing is done for you. That's what you're going to do. A lot of times we get hooked up. I always thought, man, I want to be a part of the Promise Keepers organization. I want to travel there. No, you go back to your local congregation, which I did in 1995. I started a men's Bible study that we had about 25, 26 guys that lasted for 10 years until God called me on to something else. He's saying, no, go. You go back to your hometown. Rick, you go back to Faith Fellowship Ministries up in Fairbrill, Illinois, because I have a story for you to tell. My story from Promise Keepers, I've told that numerous times. He's telling this guy here, you go back and you tell these people your story. Because why? Because your story matters. And he says when he told the story that the people marveled. I'm like, what in the world do you mean by people marveled? They were acted with wonder. They acted with surprise. They acted with, you've seen the cartoons with the jaw dropping. It's here and all of a sudden it's down on the floor. It's hanging wide open. That's how they acted. They're like, man, this guy here, he was whacked out. He was crazy. I've seen guys cut themselves. I worked in the prison for 27 years. We had a psychiatric ward, maximum security prison. Guys, any little thing they could find, it was just a little pebble. They take that little pebble and just keep cutting on themselves until they're bleeding. There's a release there. I saw a guy that his body literally looked like a road map. You see the old paper, not on your phone, the old paper road maps and all the lines. It looks crazy like this. That's what his body looked like. I gotta believe that he had the same thing going on here that this guy had going on. What God has done for you in your life was never meant to keep to yourself. It was meant for others. And what God is showing us in this passage right here, in plain sight, we've never read it this way before, I don't believe. I hadn't really looked at it this way before. But what God is showing us in plain sight right here, that the story of your life, it matters. And sharing the story of your life, it affects people. It said here that they marveled. Have you told ever even story? Have you told your story to anyone? Have you ever thought that my story's not significant? My story isn't like this guy here in Mark chapter 5. My story's not crazy. It's not radical. Guess what? Your story doesn't have to be crazy. It doesn't have to be radical. It's your story. Share your story. I mean, we can talk about all the other things that the church world and even the circles I run in right now. We can talk about the speaking in tongues and giving a word and doing all these other things, laying hands on the sick, which believers should do. We can talk about all those things. But if that person doesn't know Jesus, they need to hear your story. They need to hear the story and not just, well, I went to Promise Keepers. No, Jesus formed my life from that moment forward. If I hadn't listened to him and did the things that he told me to do when I left that Promise Keepers, I would still be hiding behind her coattails. Well, that's terrible. But your story, it should challenge people. Your story should impact people. It should cause people to think about change in their lives. And your story, the origins of it, I'm not trying to say that it's just a story about your life. I'm saying it's what Jesus did in your life. and you recognize what he did in your life, you take what he did and the journey that he took you on to get to where you are now, to share that with people because it was meant for them and it can be impactful in their lives. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know what people are going through in their lives. And they may need to hear from you today. They may need to hear from me today. I'm laying some foundation in the first few weeks that I've been here. We're going to get to some of these other things too, but we need some foundations laid to begin with, that we need to have a confidence within us that we're not afraid to talk about Jesus. If you don't have that confidence in you, then those other things aren't going to come. Because you'll be afraid of those too. You'll be shy about those things too. There has to be a foundation laid in order to have a confidence inside you to be able to move and share these other things with other people. And so that's what we're doing here the first few weeks. We're going to get to the other things. Bear with me. But these things have to come along with us. I've talked about with our youth ministry and our kids ministry. The phrase that I keep using, and Abby and Trevor know this, ages and stages. That's my vision for the kids. That in the nursery, we're talking about the nursery, I want somebody to hold a baby and be praying over that baby during service. Now the kid, obviously the baby can't speak, you know. But I want somebody praying over that child in there so that when they leave the nursery and they go to toddlers, they take that, and then they get into toddlers, and they're taught certain things, so they're at that stage, and then when they go get to their age up to the next level, they're taught some other things, but there was a foundation built back here that they were able to come to this section here. Now they're getting taught to where they get into youth, same things happen here, and when they get into big people church, they come out here, and nothing is, it's all normal. They've had that since they were in toddlers back there. But they're taking all those things, those ages and stages, to get out here, and they're going to be taught not to keep it to themselves. They're going to be taught to share that with other people. Whoo, boy, that's going to be great. It's exciting, actually. So looking at this man's story here, it said that he lived in a graveyard. He was wild and untamable. He was bound with chains, yet not held. He was tormented day and night, crying out. He was cutting himself with stones. He was demon-possessed. And Jesus delivered him. In verse 8 here, it says, "For he said to him," to the spirit, Jesus said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him what his name was. The demon was outside of the man, and Jesus was having a conversation with him. Told him to come out. So if Jesus says come out, he's got to come out. If you say he has to come out, he has to come out. If you look, I've said this verse many times, Luke 10:19. It says, "I have given you authority over serpents and scorpions, devils and demons." You, as a believer, have authority over devils and demons. And then it goes on to say, and over all the power of the enemy. And then it says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's part of your story. Add that to your story. Your story continues here at Life Point Church on November 5th, 2023. The things that you're hearing right now and the interactions you have here right now, that's a part of the story going forward. So part of your story going forward, that teacher guy up there, he told me that I have authority over devils and demons. And nothing's going to hurt me. Oh boy, that's crazy. But when Jesus asked him his name, he said Legion. Just another thing that this man was going through. He said, "My name's Legion." Well, that's from the old Roman military days where a legion was at least 6,000 men. Could be more, but it was at least 6,000 men. So this demon was saying, "We are legion." So that's telling me there were 6,000 demons at least in this guy. No wonder he was whacked out. That's crazy. But it's at least 6,000. So anytime that we hear anybody that says legion, that means there's at least 6,000 people, 6,000 things going on within him. So we're painting a picture of this man's story. This is an extreme story. Your story may be extreme. You may have a radical story, or you may have a boring story in your mind. There's a disease out there called comparison. And we never want to compare our story with somebody else's story. Because the bottom line is, we were all men and women who needed a Savior. So our story, our stories, they matter. There's a, when I was teaching youth a few years back, I used this curriculum called Second. And it's still out there today. They're still being used today. More stories are added to it every day. But what it is it's individuals who you would know. Anybody ever watch Duck Dynasty? The Robertsons, they have a story on there. We was talking the other night, Albert Pujols, baseball player, Tony Dungy, football coach, Brian Welsh, anybody ever heard of him? He was the lead singer of Korn. He has a story, he's born again. They all have stories. And what they do is they're on these videos, they sit in a white chair, there's a spotlight that comes down on them, and they tell their story of where they were, the journey they were on, and the moment that they received Jesus as their Savior. And when they get to that point of the video, they say, my name is Brian Welsh, and I am second, meaning Jesus is first. But they're using their transformative story to impact others who may be going through something similar in their lives. Brian Welsh, drugs, alcohol, I mean, you name it, he was in it. And so for him to go through those things right there and realize that he needed a Savior, somebody talked to him, somebody shared their story with him. Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty, there's a movie out now called The Blind. And I bought the movie. We'll probably show it here at some point. Called The Blind, how he went from a raging alcoholic, bar brawling, and he was next in line. He was Terry Bradshaw, the quarterback for the Steelers, was Phil Robertson's backup in college. That's how good he was. So he's got a story that's impactful. And he's reaching millions of people around the world. Going on here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. The blood of Jesus was poured out for you. What do you have to say about it? Think about it. The blood of Jesus was poured out for you. You accepted him as your Savior. What do you have to say about it? Are you saying anything about it? Maybe you all are. You may very well be saying everything about it you need to say about it. But your confession of faith in Jesus and what he has brought you through is powerful. The devil doesn't want you to share your story, but you have a story that needs to be shared. Just like this man here in Mark chapter 5, that when Jesus delivered him from all the stuff that we saw he was delivered from, he had a story that Jesus said, go tell your story. Jesus is still telling us today, go tell your story. How many times have we told our story? Did you tell your story this week? Have you thought about your story this week? I'm not condemning anybody. I'm not trying to put anybody down. I'm just trying to get us to think. Because when I say those things, I'm speaking to myself. When I do like that, like I've always said, there's three fingers pointing back toward me. So I'm saying these things to get us to think about our story. I don't care if you're 5 years old or whether you're 103. We have a story to tell, and you need to be telling that story at all times. Your story was never meant to keep to yourself. Everything in your life has worked itself up to this moment, but only you can tell it. With that same I Am Second program, when I was teaching the youth, one thing that we did, I went and bought one of those white chairs, those overstuffed leather white chairs. I put it on the stage in the youth room, and I had a white light shining off the ceiling on the person that would sit in the chair. I was the first one to be in the chair, and I gave my I Am Second story. And then what we did is I would give each one of the youth in there, we had, I don't know, there's a dozen, 15 youth in there, I can't remember what it was, but I gave them a week's notice, and I said, I want to hear your story. And so they would come in on the next week, whoever it was, they would sit in the chair and they would tell their I Am Second story. You got 14, 15, 16-year-old kids who really don't want to tell you anything sometimes, they're sitting in this chair and they're telling the wondrous things that God did for them to bring them to this point. And so what that was doing, what we were doing in the midst, and we videotaped those things, but what that was doing, it was giving that youth right there a chance to tell their story in a safe environment before they were in the school system, before they went to school on Monday morning. They've already told their story on Wednesday night. We got them used to telling their story so that when they ran into the kids they deal with in school, they're not stumbling over their story. I think the more that we keep our story to ourselves, which it's not meant to be, the more problems we have expressing our story. You have a story, and your story, it matters. Once again, the questions that I was asking, I wrote these down here. How many times have you thought about your story? How many times have you told your story? How many times have you thought that your story, that you really don't have a story? How many times have you thought that your story really doesn't matter? There will be times when you hear me repeat my story over and over and over. Why? Because I've realized that my story matters. And I'm not going to quit telling my story. What Jesus did for me, how he redeemed me, even though I was a good kid. I never gave my mom and dad problems. My brother and sister still say I'm the favorite child, which I probably am, but anyway. I never gave my mom and dad problems. But you know what? I still needed a Savior. And when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, my story took on another road. And I've been telling this story for years now. And you'll hear me telling my story. Now, the one thing that I did do this last week is I got a hold of my mom, and I said, Mom, what's your story and what's my dad's story? I never heard my mom and dad's story before, how they came to Jesus. And so I asked my mom, and she sent me, of course, she sent me an email, and I didn't get it. She goes, well, how do I find it? I don't know where it's at. I don't want to do it all over again. Well, then my brother came over, and he helped her figure out her email. But anyway, but I asked them what their story was. And thinking about my dad's story, I wrote some things down here. It said, my dad's story, it was radical compared to mine. And my dad, he quit school in eighth grade. He was born in 1936. He quit school in eighth grade and had to go to work. It was him, his mom and dad. I think he had, five or six other brothers and sisters. And had to quit school, went to work on the railroad. And it was a family where my grandfather would give them, a few shotgun shells and say, go out and get supper. If they got something, fine. If they didn't, they didn't have supper that night. It's just the way it was back then. My grandfather was a trader, and so he would sit in the living room. What I mean by trader, he didn't work the stock market or anything. He would sit in the living room, and people would constantly come through the house all day long, and he'd be trading things. At one point, my grandmother was watching the TV, and while she was watching the TV, he took the TV, traded it off to somebody else. So she's sitting there, TV's gone. He turned to her and he looked at her and says, don't worry about it, I'll have it back before the end of the day. Sure enough, he had the TV back by the end of the day. But that's just the way my dad grew up. Now my dad, as a kid, he never went to church. He was 30 years old when finally, he would play guitar in the bars and do all those types of things. But he was 30 years old before someone sat him down and actually shared Jesus with him. And according to my mom, my dad's language would make even a sailor blush. So that's the type of where our family was. My mom and dad were married. That was the foundation that our family was starting out on before I was born. So he had that kind of language going on. But there was one day he was out in the backyard and he was fixing the mower. And evidently, she was saying that he was cussing so much that, the lawnmower repair must not have been going well. So anyway, so he was out there cussing, and the preacher and an evangelist came to my mom and dad's house. Yeah, and they walk in on that too. But anyway, they came to my mom and dad's house, and my mom was born again at that point. So the preacher, he stayed up, Reverend Leach, he stayed up on the porch and talked to my mom, but the evangelist said that he wanted to go talk to my dad. So he went into the house, and 30 minutes later, my dad, he came out crying, and had accepted Jesus as the Savior. And she said from that point there, for the next 49 years of his life, she never heard another cuss word come out of his mouth. The transforming work of the Lord. An evangelist came in there, shared the story of Jesus. We never really found out what the evangelist actually said to him. But it was something such that it caused my dad to realize that he needed a Savior. And so I really believe, and I think that the pastor of that church did too, that if they could get my dad saved, my dad had influence over a lot of people in the town we lived in. When my dad died, we stood in a receiving line for almost 3.5 hours, a constant flow of people coming through the line. And my dad would sit on the front porch of the house. People would drive up to the curb just to come talk to him. Little kids would ride by on their bicycles and stop and want to talk to him. My dad had influence in that town. And to the day my dad was taking his last few breaths here on this earth, he was sharing Jesus with the nurses. He had a story to tell. We get caught up too many times in the prosperity. We get caught up too many times in the healing. And those are all things that belong to us for those who are in Him. But the reason we exist is to win the lost. And the way that we win the lost is we tell them what Jesus has done for us. My dad did that to his dying breath. I will do that to my dying breath. I'll continue to tell my story. His story mattered. My story is boring. But I'm not comparing it to anybody else's story because it's my story. And my story is what it is. And I'm going to tell my story. I grew up in church. When the doors were open, I was in the building. At 4 years old, I've told it before, I was born again. And I even verified this week because some people don't believe me that when I say that I was 4 years old, I was in my mom and dad's bedroom, my dad's sitting there on the bed, I'm kneeling, I'm looking out into the living room, my mom's sitting in a chair with a light over top of her head, reading a book, and I received Jesus as my Savior. And I asked my mom the other day, I said, how was that house? The bedroom on the south side of the house? She goes, yeah. And as you look out the bedroom door, could you see a chair out there with the lamps hanging over it? She goes, yeah. I'm like, that's my story. Well, from that point on, I mean, I might have been 15 years old. I did go forward again and ended up getting baptized at that point. But I remember that my story started at 4 years old. And it's been in church my whole life. Now, have I experienced things in my life? Got some life experiences. I'll tell you what, working in a super maximum security prison for 26 years will give you some life experience. You'll see a part of society that nobody ever wants to see. But it's my story. Now, I'm careful a lot of times when I tell that story because I don't know other people's story. But I can't shut my story off based on other people's story. I want them to tell me their story. I think we can be encouraged by that. So no matter how whacked out or crazy, no matter how drastic, how far out or normal your story is, no matter how we measure stories, there's one miraculous thing in all of us. God is the only one who has the power to transform the human heart. And as He's transforming our hearts and our lives, it's progressive. It's something that goes on and it goes on and it goes on. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5 once again. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here today, but just give just a few more minutes. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 25 through 28. Very familiar story. It says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. She must have heard someone's story to know if she held on and reached out that she would be healed. This is the first account of a person being healed by touching Jesus' clothes ever. Prior to that, you never hear of anybody being healed in this form and in this fashion. But if you go down to Mark chapter 6 and verse 56, it says, whenever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Her story mattered. When she walked through, when she was pushing her way through the crowd, never should have been in the crowd to begin with, could have been murdered, could have been killed because of it. She said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. And she did. And it says that she could feel in herself that she was made whole. Just a chapter later, it says, these people, if we could just but touch his hem of his garment, we'll be healed. Where did they hear that at? Where did they see that at? Who did they hear that from? She had to have said something about that. Her story mattered. Because of her story, now here there are multiple people touching the hem of his garment and are healed. Because of my dad's accepting Jesus as his Savior, generations, he was the first one, generations of the Medeiros had been born again. Me and my brother and sister, all three of my kids, all four of our grandkids, all because my dad said yes, all because my dad had a story to tell, and he continued to tell that story until the day he died. Generations of the Medeiros have been changed, and they'll continue to be changed. So it doesn't matter what your story is. Someone may have heard the gospel in so many ways, but your story can make the difference. It just seems like sometimes you'll be talking to somebody, you see someone else talk to somebody you've talked to before, and you'll say, well, I've told them that before. But then this person tells them, and it's like, it doesn't matter. The story that they just heard about what Jesus did in that person's life, as long as they accept Jesus, it doesn't matter who told them what. I just know that stories, the story that you have, the story that I have, it matters. So always be ready to tell your story. Because your story matters. Think about your story. Think about what Jesus has done for you. Think about the miraculous things he's done for you. Think about how he's shown you things. There's been people in church services before that they'll be the pastor will be up on the stage here and they see angels standing behind him. Man, tell people those stories. You've seen limbs grow out. Tell people those stories. These are all the transforming. These are all the miraculous things that Jesus is doing in their lives, and he have even done it in your life. Tell the story. People need to know that when they are in Christ, when they become believers in Christ, they need to know that these things here, they apply to them. I can have this going on in my life, and the Bible says, Jesus says that I've been set free from that. He says you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Set you free from what? It'll set you free from the thing that has you bound. Tell your story. I just want to encourage you this week as you're going about your business, as you leave here today, think about what Jesus has actually done for you. You might think it's insignificant compared to someone else. Well, don't compare yourself to anyone else. Your story is your story. It is what it is. But someone out there needs to hear it. There's somebody who may have gone through a whacked out situation. They need to hear somebody's normals, what seems like normal story. But we each need one another. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare to distribute the elements. The greatest story ever told, John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And in Romans 10:13 it says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus, he set up a meeting for us all to come together with one purpose. And this meeting is filled with remembrance. It's a story to be told. It's a story that we've all experienced in our lives, accepting him as our Savior. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" This is something that he said, do these things in remembrance of me. It's something that has been told and has been passed down from generation to generation. It's something that we haven't let go of. It's a story that we need to keep telling. Of the redemptive power that he has. How he sent his son to redeem us back, to bring us back to himself. That's a story worth telling. That, to me, that's the greatest story ever told. You finish up. I want you to open up your cup here and we'll grab the bread. And as I read here, as he gave thanks, he broke the bread and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's break and let's eat. And it says, in the same manner, as they were still sitting there, as he's instructing them, as he's talking to them, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me." Let's drink. This story really matters. This story is the story that brings all stories together. This story is the umbrella that all of our stories find shelter under. Without this story, there's no hope. This is a story that we'll always remember. Jesus coming, living, and dying for each and every one of us. He made a way for us to spend eternity with him. That's a story that has to be told. But I'm here today to tell you, just like we read in Mark chapter 5, you have a life journey, you have experiences that you've gone through that need to be told. Maybe you were healed of some incurable something or other. That's a story that needs to be told. And in telling that story, you give the glory to God. He may have filled you with the Spirit. You may speak in other tongues. That's a story to be told. I was sitting in my living room listening to Jimmy Swaggart on TV when I got filled with the Spirit. how does that work? Through the TV. Well, it did. There's no time and space when it comes to the Word of God. So just know that when you leave here today, think about your story, practice your story, but most of all, tell your story. Let's bow. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity that we've had to come here today. Gather your name, knowing that you are here with us. And Father, the things that you brought us through, the path that we've been on to this point, you said that our steps are ordered by you. And so, Father, if my steps are ordered by you, I want to share with others each and every step that I've been on along this way. Father, there may have been times that I stepped off the path, but you brought me back. I want to be able to share that story with someone. Because they may be off the path right now, and they need to know that you are not a God who beats us up, that you are a forgiving God. You said if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All means all.